More importantly than the words is your presence and your spirit being real to us and touching us and affecting our lives in the way that you desire today. Amen. Well, we're in the time of Passover. It comes around once a year, time of Easter, time of the celebration of the Lord's resurrection. The Passover that I'm looking for is not really marked by a time in the calendar. I see it more as something that's stirring in the hearts of God's people. A Passover, not simply a celebration of what took place thousands of years ago with the Israelites and coming out of Egypt, but more just a yearning in our hearts for the Lord to be real and the real purpose of Passover to be accomplished. In this day of spirit that we're coming into, we're desiring something more than just observing tradition, as good as the tradition may be. We recognize that it's God's day, and that he had a purpose in mind when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt that was never realized for that nation at that time. I want to title this word Passover into Life, and that's life with a capital L. I have a friend in Houston. Whenever I call and we talk, I say, how's it going? He goes, life with a capital L. And what he means is it's his life, the Lord's life. The Israelites came out of Egypt. That was the first Passover. And the focus of that was on deliverance. And I don't want to minimize this because it's God's intent to manifest his power to bring deliverance to his people. He didn't want to just meet the people in Egypt and just be real to them while they were in bondage. God said, first, I'm going to take you out of the bondage. But the question that needs to be asked is, for what purpose were they delivered? And that's still yet the experience that God's people need. Because I think in the church age, the church has been still focused on the aspect of deliverance. Something that God does bring and intends to bring. As we look at our circumstances, as we look at our human nature, we're aware of one thing. We need God's help. We need his power. We need his deliverance. But that's not an end to itself. We're delivered and God manifests his love and power in our lives to bring us into something. And I think where the church has gotten stuck on just being constantly delivered, there's a new day dawning where our eyes and our hearts are being opened to realize what God has been after from the beginning. We're delivered to be brought into his life, into something that of a close relationship with him. So in a sense, Passover represents coming out of something, but in a greater sense, it means coming into something fresh and real, where God can be real to our lives. That's what we're anticipating. Problem is, we're not on the same page with God. And if we look back at the Israelites, we can learn a lot because their nature was no different than ours. They observed the acts of God. And the scripture says that Israel saw the acts of God. Moses knew his ways. The acts of God were mighty. I mean, having a sea part and being able to walk through and having an enemy that oppressed them for over 400 years, a mighty nation, be destroyed. What a fantastic display of God's power. Throughout the years in the wilderness, they were constantly aware of the acts of God. Water coming out of a rock, manna from heaven. God led them in a miraculous way. Yet the acts of God didn't cause them to believe. No matter how great God moved on their behalf. In the final analysis, he said, and you can read about this if you read Exodus and Numbers, or if you want a quicker study, go to the book of Hebrews. He says they didn't enter in because of unbelief. They didn't trust God anymore after seeing him do all those wonderful acts, and they did when they were in Egypt. The acts of God didn't change the fact that they were not hearing his voice. In Egypt, all they had was this great cry to be released from their oppression, and God responded to their cry. But they weren't listening to God. They didn't have any kind of personal awareness of what he was speaking. After seeing God's power displayed in the wilderness, they still weren't listening to God. They said, Moses, you go up the mountain. Tell us what God has to say. So nothing changed within them. The acts of God did not change how they thought. When they were in Egypt, they were of what I would call a victim mentality. And they were victims. They were slaves. They came out of Egypt, they were delivered, and in their thinking, they remained slaves. Complaining, upset, bound by circumstances, bound by their fears. So God's moving did not change how they thought. Yet it did change for a few people. It changed for Moses, changed for Caleb and Joshua. If you want to read later, Numbers chapter 14, God describes how Caleb was of a different spirit. Remember when they came to the land of promise and the spies went out and they saw the land had giants in it? And the people were greatly intimidated. The spies said, "We can't do this thing. You know, it may be a land flowing with milk and honey, but we're never going to get by those giants." They said, "We're like grasshoppers in their sight, in our own sight." You see, their thinking hadn't changed. God had done great things for them, but they didn't trust that God could conquer the giants. Yet Caleb and Joshua had a whole different stand. They said, "What are you talking about? God gave us this land." In fact, Caleb said something very interesting. He said, "Don't you see their protection has been taken away from them?" Talking about the giants. Now, where did he get that? Obviously, certain ones like Joshua and Caleb had experienced an interchange, and they were thinking differently. They were on the same page with God. So they looked at the same circumstance, and they saw with a different mindset that, yeah, they're big guys over there. There's giants, but their protection's been taken away. They're not going to cause us any problems. You see, if our thinking doesn't change, we don't move forward spiritually. No matter what God does for us, and the church age has been filled with this, displays of healing, miracles. When we look at problems, we still become afraid and we have doubts. And without our thinking changing, without our thinking being renewed, those same circumstances will always loom larger than they really are and bring about intimidation. What's the problem? Well, we say the problem is the circumstances. The problem is the giants. No, the problem is how we think about the circumstances and the giants. The problem we have today as a people is not that life is hard. Life has always been hard, or that we have problems. That's the way it is on planet Earth for human beings. We have problems. We have challenges. The problem is our thinking hasn't changed to where we can see life through God's eyes. And that provision has always been made available to us. Deuteronomy 1, God describes how he viewed the journey through the wilderness with the Israelites. Very interesting. You can read about this later. He said, "I carried you as a father carries his son all these years." Read Numbers 14 and see the Israelites' view of that same experience. They said, "Moses, why have you brought us out here to die? You know, it was better for us to be back in Egypt." Are they in two different places here? What's God looking at? He's looking at the same situation the Israelites lived through. From God's perspective, he said, "I brought you out of Egypt, and like a father loves his son, I've carried you all this way." He says, "But you still don't trust me." The Israelites looked and said, "We came out of Egypt, we were in bondage there, we were upset there, into this wilderness area, and nothing's changed. We got problems, we had problems there, we have problems here." See, without a renewed mind, they weren't even aware that God was with them, no matter what he did for them. We need to be on the same page with God. That's, to me, what Passover represents. Now, did God expect the Israelites to have a renewed mind when he worked the miracle of parting the Red Sea? Of course not. That's why he always said, "When I bring you out, come to my mountain and worship me. You're going to be my people, kings and priests unto me. I'll be your God." You see, he wanted to draw them to his presence. And it's only when we come in contact with his spirit, his presence, not the religion. The religion doesn't change anything about God. It can be the right religion, the right doctrine. Your thinking won't change because of being indoctrinated. And what I mean by that is your thoughts, you can be filled up with thoughts about what the Bible says, but the mind still is unrenewed because it's still rooted in fear and unbelief. It's still not on the same page with God. But see, when he renews our mind, when we're exposed to his presence, his life, when we listen to the yearning of our heart, it's not saying go to church. It's the cry of Hosea 6. It says, come return to me. Let us return to the Lord. That cry for relationship, that cry for reality. I've got news for you. There's a lot of people that won't go to church because the church to them is dead. It's just tradition. And in their hearts, they're crying out for something real from the Lord. And there's a lot of people in church that are crying out for that same reality. We need to recognize that cry of Abba, Father, that cry to know the presence of the Lord is what God is responding to and what God wants from us. Because in his presence, our thinking doesn't stay the same. Our minds are renewed. In his presence, we come in to the level where God is, that place of abiding, and we are on the same page with God. And that's the only way we can travel. The Israelites came to the land of promise, and they looked at it and said, we can't do it. And we all have dreams. We have promises we want to see fulfilled. What we don't realize is the only way to the promises is through the promiser. And unless we come into this contact and relationship with the presence of the Lord, where the Lord is real to us, those promises may be wonderful and true, but we're not ready to possess them and experience them. The very things we ask for, we're not ready for, unless God can work within us and there's that transformation and that change in how we think. You want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Actually, I'm avoiding a whole lot of other scriptures you can read later in Numbers 14. A lot of things were instituted because of Moses coming into contact with the living God. He came down with the law, the principles that God had for the people. He came down with instructions about sacrifices, and the sacrifices were again ways that the sin of the people can be atoned for. All of these things, you read through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, pretty dry reading, all the ordinances, all the things that were instituted. Not one of those things could change the people's hearts or their minds. Was the law true? Was the law good? Yeah, the law was wonderful. It's just it didn't bring about any inner transformation to the people. Hebrews 9, it says in verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Hebrews 9:11. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What this is talking about is all the sacrifices of the Old Testament atoned for our sins. In other words, God said, all right, I will forgive you. But it didn't change anything within people. People still kept right on sinning. They still felt that great separation from God. What this is saying is what Christ did for us one time by offering his own blood changed all that. Now you can say, well, I still sin. The point is, God does not see you that way. You've been forever perfected by that one sacrifice. God, through the blood of Christ, looks at you and sees his son. And the interesting thing here I want us to look at is cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What is this talking about? Changing our thinking. The conscience is a very deep part of our mind, very deep roots, right to the core of our being. What it's saying is here we can plod along in this religious level of dead works, trying to do all these things to please God, yet Christ entered in and did something for us, that there is a provision of a new mind where our conscience is cleansed. In other words, our thinking is changed, that we don't have to continue in the same ruts of dead works. trying to gain favor for God. We have his favor. Cleansing our conscience. What does it say? From dead works to what? To serve the living God. In other words, out of the dead works of religion into that living relationship where we know the life of God. What's taking place? The old mindset is being replaced with a new conscience, a new way of thinking, a new perspective, the mind of Christ. That is the provision of Passover. That is what the Israelites didn't get when they crossed the Red Sea, and because of that, they couldn't go any further. That is what Joshua and Caleb did get. And that's why they could go into the new land and possess what God had spoken. Our growth depends on, and our growth, our obtaining the promises, moving forward in God depends on the work of the Spirit in changing how we think, cleansing our conscience, freeing us from the legalism of religion, where our mind is shaped by the grace of God and by the way God thinks about things. All the law can do, can never renew our minds. It just makes us try harder. Don't you love it when someone points out all the things you're doing wrong? And they can be right in what they're saying. And they can either stir up resentment or make you try harder, or how about all of the above? But one thing that doesn't happen is life. And we end up trying harder, and we don't change, and therefore there's more shame, more guilt, just a downward spiral. What is that all about? That's just about religion. That's just about the way people unfortunately relate. That's not the way God relates. God said, I sent my son, and what he did changed all that. I don't want burnt offerings. I don't want sacrifices. How do we relate to that in this day and age? Well, we don't go out and offer goats and sheep on an altar. We have our own religious system built in our mind, don't we? We have our own list of things that we do that we think God requires of us in order to be happy with us. All of that is dead works. I'm not saying don't do those things. I'm just saying realize that those things don't bring you favor from God. He already favors you. All God wants is to be close. He wants us to just return to him. He wants to have an intimate relationship with us where our thinking can be cleansed and we can have his thoughts and his perspective. A couple of things that help with this. I know that we want this. I just want to present kind of a picture of what I believe is the purpose of Passover. The purpose of Passover is to bring us into God. And all the deliverances we need to get out of Egypt, yes and amen to that, but remember where we're headed. Into that relationship with him in his life. Into a new mind. Ways that we can break free. I think the Israelites, when they came in the wilderness, one of the problems they had was they were conditioned to complain. Imagine that. There are people like that on this planet that are conditioned to be negative. Kind of describes the whole human state, doesn't it? So when they came out of Egypt, did they have anything to complain about? I mean, when you read about it, you think, well, no, my gosh, they're no longer in slavery. God is with them. They're heading to their own land, their own real estate, where they're going to be free. They don't have to worry about food. It's dropping out of the sky every day. They don't have to worry about water. It's coming out of a rock. They have a pillar of fire. They're being led by the Spirit of God. Nothing to complain about. And yet, that's all they did. Why did they complain? Because that's what they were conditioned to do. You may think that you complain because you have reason to. You complain, I complain, not because I have reason to, it's because of what I'm used to. It's just a conditioning of the mind. Key is thankfulness. Well, I would say a key is worship, but worship is too broad a subject right here. One attitude of worship I want us to look at is being thankful. Our minds get in a rut of being negative and complaining about life. And we con ourselves into thinking, well, God, when you answer some more of my prayers and I don't have anything to complain about, then I'll be thankful. Not true. We complain because that's what we're used to doing. That's how we relate to life. I'm not saying I wouldn't like more of my problems eliminated, but I realize that take away all my problems, and if I'm negative, I'll still see that glass as half empty. It doesn't change how I think about things. So to break the rut of being negative and complaining, nothing works like a thankful attitude. I'll tell you, that just flies in the face of everything you feel from this age. Everything in this age has kind of a downward pull to it, kind of a negative pull. You notice that? Our minds get shaped by that. You think to stand there and just be thankful for who God is, it frees the mind. And the Israelites didn't come into this. They couldn't get out of their old way of thinking. God was right in front of them, and he said, I carried you, and they weren't aware that they were being even carried by the presence of the Lord because their thinking was so stuck in that slave mentality. As we learn to be more thankful, it opens something up, and we break out of that rut. And I think it's an open door for our minds to be renewed. Don't wait until you have something to be thankful for. If that's your thought, you have plenty to be thankful for. Be thankful because God is God and he loves you. Not what he does for you. That's where we get trapped. Then we start measuring our circumstances. Well, do I have enough to be thankful for? No, be thankful because God is God and he loves you. And that thankful attitude and just voicing that works against that negative conditioning that affects and often controls our thinking. Psalms. I want you to turn here for one very quick verse. Psalm 100, verse 4. You all know this verse, but I want you to look at it. Enter his gates with... Okay, it means when we're being thankful, what's happening? Two things. We're in motion. Entering means you're moving. A gate, what does a gate mean? You're going through an open door into something new. When we are thankful, we are never sitting still spiritually. You think, well, big deal. I'm just thankful that God loves me. I mean, how's that changing anything? It's changing how you view God and how you view life. It is affecting your thinking. And when you're being thankful, your spirit is in motion. You're going through a gate. And the gate we're looking at now is out of that gate of human limitation, that area of negativity, we're going through a gate into a renewed mind. Being thankful. Luke 17, you can read about this later. That's where the lepers were healed. There were 10 lepers. You remember one turned around and says he was thankful, began to praise God and was thankful. The other 9 just went their way. The Lord looked at him and not only said, you're healed, they were all healed. But he says, your faith has made you well, or your faith has saved you. Something more happened to that leper than the other 9. We have people moving forward, crying out to God, and God's grace and love is so great, he just rains his healing down. Yet how many turn around and say, God, I want to just thank you for being God? It's in that thankfulness that we get something more than just the healing of our circumstance. And in that thankful heart, we get God. We get something of his presence, something that brings a greater salvation and healing to us than just a physical healing or a healing of the problem that we presented to him. The last thing is the quality of waiting. That's a word we don't like to hear. Again, the reason we don't like to hear it is we're so shaped by anxiety. It's all around us. It's in the age. It affects our thinking. Anxiety keeps our thinking bound up. And an anxious mind is going to be a negative mind. They go hand in hand. But there's a quality of waiting on the Lord that, again, that rut of anxiety is broken up when we start to wait on him. Waiting for him. I'm going to go back to Hebrews 9, and you can read this later. Verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time. What is the second time? He's appearing within his people for salvation without reference to sin. Again, see, God doesn't look and see the issue of sin's been resolved already on the cross. We may be thinking about it. God's not thinking about it. To those who eagerly await him. So it's not waiting, just meditating, hoping to hear some new things. It's that waiting for the Lord to be real, that quality of heart, waiting before him. And in that place of waiting, it breaks up that anxiety that affects our thinking. It begins to minister a peace that we begin to have inside. I'm anxious because of all the problems in my life. No, the problems in your life don't cause anxiety. Anxiety is the way you relate to your problems, and it just magnifies them. The problems aren't the issue. The anxiety has more to do with our mind and how we relate to them. So the Lord speaks, wait eagerly for me. Wait for the spiritual. What do you mean the spiritual? My senses can't detect anything. See, we get frustrated in our flesh because there's nothing we can do about it. It's a yearning of the heart, waiting for him. And again, that attitude begins to come up from our heart, and it begins to calm the anxiety that's a part of our thinking process. As that begins to happen, there's a peace, and a renewal begins to take place in our thinking, in our minds. Waiting for the Lord. One last scripture in John chapter 5. I think this is really a prophetic picture of where we are as a church. John 5:2, if you turn there with me. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which in Hebrew, Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been there 38 years in his sickness. Now you get the picture here? You have these people, halt, lame, and blind, kind of like us. People that need a healing. And they're all waiting around this pool, and the spiritual principle involved is the angel would come down once in a while, stir the waters, and whoever got in first got the healing. This guy was waiting 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he was already been a long time in that condition. He said to him, "Do you want to get well?" What an interesting question. Why would he be there for 38 years if he didn't want to get well? Jesus was asking a little more than just the physical healing. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I am coming, another one steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well, took up his pallet and began to walk. You see the dilemma here. This man was saying, "I'm here waiting, but as soon as the waters are stirred, someone beats me to the punch, and I don't get the healing." He has no idea who he's talking to. He's waiting for something to happen to heal him of a physical condition. And the Lord of glory is standing right by him, talking with him. He wasn't waiting for Jesus. He just wanted to get well. What he got was physical healing and a revelation of the Lord. And when Jesus said, "You wish to be well," I know that question was going deeper than just, "You want your physical ailment to be healed." He was looking at a man who 38 years had been conditioned by disappointment. A man who was severely discouraged and probably often depressed. A man who would sit there and say, "Well, God, I know you're real for some people because these waters will bring healing, but why is it never me?" Okay, tune into some of this. I mean, is this some of the thinking that hits us in our condition and wanting God to move, and it's always happening for someone else or somewhere else, and 38 years, I've been trying to believe for so long, and where are you, Lord? And You know, there can be a lot of things that can bring a sadness and a heaviness to our lives. And the question comes from the Spirit, do you want to be well? And it's more than just the healing of our circumstances or the healing of our physical bodies or our needs. The Lord is saying, do you really want to be well where you know me and my love and my power? Do you want a new mind? Do you want to be able to experience life differently? Here's a man that was conditioned to think a certain way, and probably his thinking was as sick as his body. And Jesus is saying, I can do something for you where you not only get up and walk, but you'll think differently about life because your mind and your thinking will change by my touch. Isn't that the question he's bringing to his church today? We've been very need-based. Church crying out like the Israelites, help us, help us, help us, help us. That's good. God loves his people to cry out to him. But the Lord is saying, do you really want to be well?